Oh, man. Prone to wander from the God we love. Okay, let's go to the book of Malachi for a second. I want to read two verses out of here and kind of just set a little context. I'm not going to be able to exegete all the scriptures, and I don't have the time to do that. I just want to make a couple of points, if I may, and then we'll go to our New Testament control. As we're going to speak this week about the household codes, or how one should conduct themselves behind closed doors. Always a challenge. Sometimes it's easy to conduct ourselves in front of people, but this is going to challenge us on how we as people of God should be conducting ourselves when we're locked in. You guys don't get that. Okay. Miss Kathy? Some of them might get it. You get it. Okay. Malachi, not Malachi. I remember when I first came. I know. Listen, when I first started reading the Bible, I said, man, they got an Italian guy. No, this is not. It's not Malachi. It's Malachi. But two verses. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Now, let me say this. Let me, before I try to exegete this in a simple form, let me go to a little example. How's that? And I asked permission if I can use Ron and Carolyn, so I'm asking them to come up. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only teasing. But no, I'm not doing that. But I did ask permission because I wanna show you exegetically in a way what this is talking about. Ron is home eating a choice piece of veal from his choice baby calf, right? When it's time to bring our first fruits unto the Lord, Ron tells Carolyn, we have this cow which is sick. Let's bring him to the pastor. He will accept him for the Lord. And we can just give the pastor a couple of choice steaks and he'll accept our offering. And Miss Carolyn says, yes, good idea. And we'll save a lot of money that way and have more for us. That is half-hearted religion. Double-minded, to say the least, not Carolyn and Ron, and not this pastor, hopefully. This is how they were honoring God in one's house and in the church in this text. And I mean, this is how they were honoring God, because at the end of the day, who's going to know? Who's going to know? You know, behind closed doors, you know, we don't know what we're doing. I don't know what you guys are doing in your home. So it's a challenge here. And then obviously here the priest is a corrupt priest, or at least a priest that will take some, you know, whatever it is, defective animal and give it to the Lord. And how much God has given us. So that's just something. Now I want to just give you the back end of it, or the front end of it, I should say. The Bible depicts that everything we do, we should do it unto the what? Unto the Lord. This section talks about honor in family relationships. Yahweh here is speaking primarily to the priest, but not limited to them as we looked at. It's not only to the priest. Yes, it's to the priest. It's to the church. I'm using New Testament control. But it's also to the people in the church behind closed doors. These verses talk about, is there godly honor in the home? Depicting, as we pointed out, as a son honors his father or a servant honors his master, what is missing here, Johnny, is where is your honor, where is my honor to God? That's the question. Now, what's important to note here is whatever honor one is giving, whether it's children to parents or servants to master, all of it should be subordinate to God. If you have a household and you have children, and if you don't have children and you have a wife, and even if you don't have a wife and you live alone, everything you do individually, in marriage, bringing up children, is all subordinate to God. Serious stuff, because the problem is when we're locked in, I like to use that term, I'm used to it, don't charge me, but when we're locked in, we're locked in. I remember when I was in prison, I loved to lock in, and I mean that because that was the only time that basically you can be away from everything. You know, so here, as we lock down at night, when it's count time, whenever we lock down at night, how you living? That's the challenge here, and we're going to see it in the New Testament control. So then, we have these covenant relationships which should represent our love, first for God, and of course, more than that, knowing that He loved us fruit. He loved us first. I was trying to get that out. We should bring our first what? Fruits unto the Lord. That's why I said first fruits, and it's kind of a tongue twister. But here, you know, and there's an example here of bringing a sickly animal to the Lord when He's given you everything. Everything that you have is His. And it's a reminder, a stark reminder. So the question is in verse 6, where is my honor? Where is God's honor? The point being, we cannot, now listen to this, we cannot honor rightly or be honored rightly without putting things into a biblical perspective. God's got to come first. Does He not deserve to come first? And this is a challenge here in the book of, not Malachi, Malachi. We must love God first and foremost, then our households will be kept in check. We all have God-given roles. Listen, we know about the marriage. We know about marriage that, yes, we're all equal, but we have different roles in the marriage. We don't want to switch them roles. Them roles are greatly switched in society today. Everybody's equal, but there are different roles. We want to honor those God-given roles that we have in society because they honor God. Milgram depicts every type of relationship has a particular type of regard between those involved. But here in this text, God is not getting His honor depicted by inferior sacrifices. Listen, we can say, well, this is Old Testament and things like that, and we know it is, but are you giving God inferior sacrifices? Whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. I don't know what it is. Are you giving God inferior sacrifices? Do we read our word at home? Do we fellowship with our family at home? Do we govern our kids by the word of God? Do we govern our grandchildren by the word of God? Or are we giving God inferior sacrifices? Harry, challenge, right? All of us, me first, we're all surrendering here. It's a challenge. Or maybe we don't think God sees us behind the closed doors when the lights go out. You know, just a challenge. I mean, it's, and you know, we do it in love. We do it as a family. Nobody's condemning or nobody's, hey, look at you. You know, we're not going to put cameras in your house. I'm used to that too. But anyway, not in my house. But anyway, here we just see a challenge of the text. Right? A challenge of who we are, because we can be anybody when we're here. Right? This kid is he's paying attention to this. I like that kid. The challenges in our family relationships, along with our children and among our spouses, all must be subordinate to God, or those relationships have a bent of becoming rebellious and out of order in society. And our so-called worship, now hear this, our so-called worship will become defiled. Our so-called worship will become defiled. Let's go to Colossians. Almost done. Two more sermons. Two more weeks. And today and next week, I think. And that's it. In Colossians. Let's see if we... Now listen, please know this. I'm going to go to 3:17 to 4:1. Listen, this is not a separate section in the book. Well, we're going to read with these household codes, and we're going to kind of line up what we just spoke about a little bit, is in the backdrop of false teaching. It's not separate. It's not a separate part of the book, even though it kind of veers off into a separate theology, I should say. But it's not separate from the rest of the book. And so remember, before we even speak about what we're going to talk about, remember, false teaching is trying to infiltrate this church. But and Paul, the consummate pastor, I mean, the pastor that, man, that's a story for another day, but he's a consummate pastor. He's saying, yes, we want to keep the false teaching out of the church. But not only that, we want to make sure that the church is living and active behind closed doors in our home. That's a challenge because we're locked in. First of all, you know, I love you guys, right? This is a challenge to me and my household first. Me and Rachel first. My wife is giving two thumbs up. Because you know what? We need to hear this. We need to hear this. Johnny boy, we need to hear this. Chief, we need to hear this. What are we doing in our homes with our families? You know what it is, Heather? Paul don't let us off easy, man. Yes, we're saved by grace, but we're prone to wander from the God we love. Jesus, amen. Where's that? I like that kid, man. He'll be up here with me in a few minutes. Marilyn's saying, I got somebody now. 17. Oh, thanks, Miss Ashley. She's on the ball. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves or servants, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Hear this. If you don't hear nothing, God is no respecter of persons. For sure. Amen. The scriptures depict that God's word is living and active, and it can be applied to different societies and different culture over the ages. It's just not historical data. It's God-breathed historical data. There's a difference. It's not just history. Amen, right, kid? Amen. It's God-breathed historical data. The truth in Scripture is just not societal, but it's universal. It's not societal, it's universal. And for here, for such a time as this, it's here. But in order to apply it rightly, or apply it to today, we have to understand it from its original context. The problem is, we take stuff and apply it without looking at it where it was exegetically, or where it was, what it meant, what it means to the original audience is the very important to applying it to today. Or else we got serious issues. And I think they call that eisegesis, right, Jason? Where, in other words, you put your own interpretation on the text. Be careful of that. Be careful. Many, many a doctrinal error comes because of eisegesis. That's why we do exegesis, so we can come up with a hermeneutical outlook on what the text means. All it means is understand it in its original context so you can understand it rightly for today. Simple. Just big words, but that's what they mean. Just makes me sound smart, right? I'm not that smart. Now, we have just read what scholars call the household codes, or how to conduct ourselves in our homes. We know how to conduct ourselves here. Look at us. Look how nice we look. Look how nice we smell. Well, that's a story for another day. But I'm sure we do. We all showered and put on a little cologne and stuff. And I mean, we look good. In fact, we look exceptionally good, maybe. Ron is saying, man, all right, Pastor, enough of that. No, but I'm saying, you know, we look pretty good. So now the question is, how do we conduct ourselves in our homes? And to understand what Paul is saying, we must understand the setting that it was written in, right? We want to know what's going on then so we can apply it to what? Now. Right? Then and now. I like that kid. Pastor Steve Meister from Emmanuel Baptist Church was helpful in understanding rightly the backdrop of this text, which will help us understand Paul's mandates. I got to give you the background. The background is huge here. The household code that Paul is expounding, first and foremost, will set Christians apart from its first century setting. So we have to be, because the Bible says we're what? Set apart. Leroy, if you're a saint or a called out one, hagios, it means the set apart ones. The ones who are set apart. Right? Set apart. So we must be set apart. And in the first century, this shows that you were not governed by Caesar, but you were governed by Christ. My question is, who you're governed by? What does it show in your household behind closed doors? Who is governing your life? Is it Caesar or is it Christ? I'll talk to you later, buddy. This section is not separate. Now hear this. Hear this, Steve. This section is not separate from all that we've been studying. Remember, false teaching has long tentacles. It reaches the households. Please know that. False teaching has long, drawn-out tentacles, and it reaches right in the house. Remember when Jesus said in... Do you remember what the Bible said in the book of Genesis? Sin is what? Crouching at the door. This instruction, listen, man, this is so important. This instruction instructs us how to live in light of the second coming of Christ. You can't, listen, what happens behind our doors. Gene, you can tell me anything. Anything. Or I can tell you anything. At the end of the day, how are we living in light of the second coming? Devon, what are we doing in our homes, with our families, with our friends, with our lives, when I don't see you and you don't see me? Sounds like we're hitting some nerves or a Geiger counter or something. It's a tough section. But you know what? We're going to get through it as a family. Case in point. In those days that Paul speaks... Now listen, there were multiple generations of people who lived in the same household. That's just the way they did it. And they also lived with their servants. The Roman family was legally subject to one person, and that was the pater familia. That was that. Now, this is important. You got to get this. We want to try to work this text out so we can bring it to today. The Roman family was legally subject to one person, the pater familia, the head of the house. He had absolute legal right over everyone in the house. Over everyone in the house. And why is that? Why are they setting up their household where the pater familia is the boss of the house? Why are they doing that? Why? That's a question. This was to promote the Roman order of the state for the sake of the empire, showing that there was one in control, and that was Caesar, the Roman emperor. That's why it was a top-down authority. I want to understand, this is where. So what Paul is saying here is so countercultural to the culture. It's countercultural to the culture. Just like the Caesars, the father in the house was oppressive and tyrannical. Poor and sickly children who could not contribute to the family were left to die or sold into slavery. This is real live stuff. You talk about countercultural, where the father cannot embitter the child and the child must be obedient. I mean, this is a whole different way of living. It's otherworldly. And we're called to be the same today. Women were bound to absolute obedience to their husbands. If their husbands wanted to go out and cheat, they had no say in the matter. And so when Paul is telling Christians to live, Natasha, this type of way, it is living counterculturally. How much more today do we have to live counterculturally with so many things out there? And this was not easy. Not easy. It was not easy. Notice the other dimensional aspect of this text, the countercultural aspect, because Christians must be distinct, set apart, not living according to Caesar, not living according to this world, not living according to Democrats, Republicans, whatever they are, living according to Christ. That's the challenge. Behind closed doors. He sees. Me and my wife were challenging each other about this morning. You don't see, but God sees. I don't see, but God sees. Right, Jan? And we look at this text, and by the furthest thing, Devin, am I trying to be legalistic? We're trying to help each other. We're trying to challenge each other. How are we living behind closed doors? That's the question. And that's the question that we're saying here. The Lord shows an order of the household, a godly order, as wives are subjects to the husband. They're not slaves to their husband. They're subject in authority. But they're equal. They're equal, but there's roles in the household. Honor those roles. They're God-given roles. They're not made-up roles. They're God-given roles. They're God-given roles. Husbands also must love their wives, not to be embittered against them, as the culture taught. The culture there said that wives were nothing. Look at Jesus when he came on the scene. Who treated women better than him? Well, the same way in the household. Yes, we got different roles. But listen, I don't know if you don't. We need our women. We need our women. But they need their men. That's it. The kid knows what time it is. He knows. And this is important. This is important. Beale rightly depicts that we should live out of the new creational lifestyle in the family and the workplace here on earth, showing our distinctiveness. But this comes with a cost. Because I know, let me just Let me get here in a second. The new creation, as Beal continues, was inaugurated by Christ's death, right? And resurrection. And we participate not in the old order, but the new order. We live resurrected lifestyles. We are countercultural to the things of society. It's not that we run out of society. We don't become monks. But we have to be distinct. My question is, behind your doors, when your doors are locked in at night, when you are with your family, are you distinct? Are you a people of God? Because God sees. God sees. Listen, and I say this. So let's talk about off. Let's get in the dirt a little bit. Let's talk about our families. One of the things that's lost today, and I'd say it ad nauseum, Heather, is what? Communication. We've lost communication. We're professional texters. Listen, we don't know what it is to be able to sit down and talk to our sons and this, because they turn around and say, what? You know, Dad, you don't understand me. Mom, you just don't get it. What do you mean they don't get it? You're 16, they're 60 or 50. What do you mean they don't get it? Listen, you have a generation today of young children that are strapping bombs on themselves, that are going into places and shooting up places. And one of the things they're saying is, my parents don't understand me. And the parents are saying, I had no idea. I don't know what Facebook is. What do you mean they're posting this stuff on Facebook? And here is the question, because Satan has made the world impersonal. He has set these generation gaps where I'm only using this, don't charge me, where Taylor can't even speak to Sandy, which I know they can. But that's just the way it is. We've lost that. We've lost FaceTime. Because at the end of the day, when the doors are closed, Chief, who sees us? Who sees us? And we've become so impersonal in this world. And the household has to be personal with Christ. We have to, everything's got to be surrounded by Christ. And if you have problems with that, we need to work as a family to get them right. Because we're responsible as elders in the church. Listen, if there's a problem, we want to help out. We have to be counter-cultural. That's the challenge of this text. We create Facebook pictures that make... Listen, I didn't even know you can do this. Listen, you actually can create Facebook pictures that can make you look better than what you are. Did you know this? That's why she looks so beautiful. That's our problem. No, I'm only kidding. But listen, I didn't even know this stuff existed. Glenda does it? I mean, so you can actually look like you're, well, you're only 38, but you could actually look like you're like 27? Rachel, did you know this? I mean, so what you're seeing on Facebook, you might be putting, forget it. You know what I mean. But I mean, this is, it's like an alternative lifestyle, right? I always say, what is it called, filters? You can actually do this? No, I don't want to learn. I hardly go on there. But this is the world we live in. But you see, we're taking the culture, the Roman culture, and we're looking how that was. But at the end of the day, They're saying, you're subject to this and you're subject to that. At the end of the day, we don't even know our own children anymore. I mean, submission to Christ must govern our thoughts, our actions. Even when we are behind closed doors in our home, this is fitting to the Lord. We must be countercultural. Children, you want to please God? Listen, you children who want to please God, be obedient to your parents. Yeah, but don't thank you, but you have to also, you can't lord over them also. There's got to be a mutual conversation, not something that, oh, you know, you want to be able to speak to your children. You got to understand the culture they live in today. Oh, I don't know where. Well, you need to find out. I mean, Paul is speaking, and he, you know, he's talking about a culture where if you don't do it according to Caesar's household, you could get killed. And here we're speaking about these household codes. How do we conduct each other? Children, be obedient to parents. This would be countercultural than it is today. See, children today are taught to be free thinkers. Right? I mean, you got to be a free thinker today. They are told that their parents don't understand them. The culture is creating these generational gaps, and we've spoken about that. We don't see. Here's something. Once in a while, I come up with something that makes sense, but I put down, we don't communicate, we separate. See, we don't communicate, we separate. And we use the excuse that they don't understand. My children don't get this, or my mother don't get this. So we don't communicate, we wind up separating. That's a work of the enemy. That's a work of the enemy. We separate. We don't communicate. And you hear the parents saying, I had no idea. I had no idea my son can go shoot up a bank. Had no idea. Why? How? How did the gold, Steve, turn so dim? How did this happen? It's just getting progressively worse, Ron, is it not? Listen, you guys are not a lot older than me, but older than me. But 50 years ago, 40 years ago, I'm not saying these things didn't happen, but not at a rate that they're happening today. I'm sure they happen. Don't charge me. I'm not saying that, you know, our society is, you know, I mean, we can even look at biblical times. I mean, there was some heinous things that happened. But how much do you see this on? It just comes every day. Devon, it doesn't happen one. I mean, it's an everyday occurrence. Taylor, you know, I mean, if you got to watch the news. I know, Devon, we got to watch Fox. But at the end of the day, you got to watch news and you got to see what's going on in the world. But the problem is today, now the news is so bent to their party, you can't even get the right news today. What happened to Walter Cronkite? When there was one news and you got the straight shot. It's just, you know what? This is why you say, come, Lord Jesus, come. The only reason that I would ask the Lord to be merciful and hesitate is I know so many people that I want to see saved. I have family members I know if the Lord came back today, they'd be burning in hell. The Bible suggests, the NET Bible suggests that fathers must not provoke your children to be resentful, causing them to act in a way that they think they're being demeaned. Interact with them. If you don't hear them, they'll never hear you. You got to hear them. And even in witnessing, you got to hear people. I know we want to say you need to repent and believe the gospel. Of course they do. But you have to hear people. Interact. See them face to face. See what they're saying. Interact with them. Don't be afraid of what they're saying because you were there before then. Don't be afraid. Sit down and they're telling you whatever sin bent they may have. Hear them out. Hear them out. Speak to them. Be on hands with them. I mean, we got a crucified Messiah that went to the cross for his people. I mean, he was on hands, literally, up for his people. Far be it from us. We're going to say, well, my kids don't understand me. Well, my mother don't understand me. Well, you know what? Get to understand them. Please. Ask the Lord for guidance. We live in a serious world where ideologies are trying to infiltrate our culture, our households, the way we live, the way we think. This is serious stuff. And then people will say, well, you know, I said this ad nauseum. You know, well, you know, look at guys like Noah and Abraham. What about Dominic and Steve and Jason? This is our time. This is where God has put us for such a time as this. We're the ones that have to proclaim and act and live in this way so we can do it as a family in the people of God. This is our time. It's not Abraham's time. It's not Moses' time. It's not Paul's time. We have to glean from what they said because what they said was God-breathed. But we have the Word of God. Do we just throw it out the window because it don't fit into our lifestyle? When's the last time we opened up the Bible as a family? Because Satan wants to rock you to sleep. I'm sweating. Where is our true citizenship lie? That's the question. Do we live in light of the age to come? Do we live in light of eternity? Do we live in light of an eternal worldview? I'm not saying that we so heavenly minded we're not going to be. That's not what I'm saying. You know that. But our mindset should be eternal. You know tomorrow is not promised to none of us. Well, listen, forget about, let me mention Abraham. You want to, let's look to Abraham. You're saying, well, what Abraham said what? He said, he was looking for a city to come whose builder and maker is of God. This is the challenge of these texts. It's not in the do's and the don'ts. It's living our life as how we will spend eternity, being governed by Christ, whom the Bible depicts. He does all things well. These are huge challenges. See, the false teachers in Colossae were individualistic. They were having special visions and special fastings. And see, we do things together. Even I know as mundane or maybe, I don't know, as a yard sale. But Jan needs help with the yard sale. But you know what? It's fellowship, right? It's fellowship. It's together. You know, it's keeping you, you know, you're around the people of God. And you'll find out if you're around this church, the people of God, we make a ton of mistakes. So what? So what? But we live together. We have to do this. This is together stuff. We're not single old people. And the enemy wants you to be impersonal. And this is what Paul is getting at, to be countercultural in that society, same way today. Look at this. It says, now, people who work for you, you need to be kind to them. But the people who work for you, they need to respect you. So there's that mutualistic thing. Christ treats us with no partiality. If believing work is sin, they are up for discipline. Same as masters, because our true master is in heaven, and he will hold. He is no respecter of persons. Do you govern your business in light of the second coming of Christ? Do you live your life in your house? Listen, please, Rachel, we got to be challenged. If nobody else, we need to hear this. He sees everything. And you know, we look at this text and we've read it. Come on, Sandy ad nauseum. We've read this text a million times, but there's so much meat there. There's so much. And we just pass it over because it's just like husband and this and that. And you, today you got all these movements and you got the wife being like the husband and the husband stays home. And I don't know. I mean, we are all over the map. all over the map. Let me close this out. My closing thoughts are these. We must live in the already, but not yet. Knowing Christ has already come, but what will he find us doing when he returns to establish his kingdom? Our waiting is not in vain, nor is it passive waiting or an isolated waiting. We wait with hopeful expectation, doing everything in fear and admonition of the Lord. Everything we do should be in fear and admonition of the Lord. Whatever you do, even the way you watch TV, the way you eat, the way you, everything must be in fear and admonition of the Lord. We need to take deep breaths. We need to rethink this stuff as a family. Let's talk to each other. If we, you know, if we're having struggles in these areas, come and see the elders. Come and see me. Let's work it out together. We're a family. We must have reverence for the Lord in all we do. He's our real employer, and wrongdoers will be recompensed for their evil. The Lord shows no favoritism. You remember that one verse where one will be taken, the other left? Don't go there with, don't tell me all about that, please. All I know is that one will be taken, the other left. That's in families. That's in people in society. Listen, my salvation or your salvation is not the salvation. You can't give that salvation to your child. You can't give it to your wife if you're unequally yoked. It just don't happen. One will be taken and the other left. Fit it in any context you want, would please. But at the end of the day, I can't give you the Holy Spirit God has gracefully given me by his grace. That's between you and the Lord. And that's when this stuff gets serious. Because you know what? Larry, it goes fast, man. It goes fast. So we wait with active participation in the mission of God and in community with the Church of Jesus Christ in light of his return as we live in this role in the already and not yet, knowing that he will come back for his people. Now, here's what I want to say. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper in a couple of minutes, right? As we contemplate communion this morning, first as a church family, and of course within our own family, are we bringing our first fruits to God? Basically, in our hearts, in our mind, in our everyday life. As we take this as a family, are we bringing our first fruits to God? Challenge one. If not, challenge two, let us repent and ask for God's grace as we partake as a church family. Hear the Lord's Supper and pray to honor God in all we do. Let us first contemplate this charge. Here, I gave it to you. But I got to give it to myself first. And I got to give it to Rachel second. But then I give it to you third. Challenging, to say the least. Is it not? It's challenging, man. Challenging. In Jesus' name, let's stand.